Good morning, good morning, good morning. I want to start this morning by saying a couple things. I did not watch any of the ball game yesterday, and you're going to say, how does the ball game, how does that have to do anything with the message today? Well, I will say this. If anybody knows me, if anybody knows, has been on a ball field or on basketball court or in any situation, Chad and I joke about this regularly. I am not a checkers player. I'm a chess player, and that's what Chad will tell you that. Am I not? And I'm a very, very competitive chess player. And you say, what does that mean? That means I enjoy the game. I enjoy the perseverance. I enjoy giving it all that I have for as long as I can. And you say, well, what does that have to do with the passage today? Well, and what does that have to do with the ball game yesterday? Well, one of the things that that I understand, but not a lot of other people understand, is in my mind, whether it be right or wrong, when we have situations in life where we are expected to go out and do things, just as the Vols yesterday were expected to go out and beat UConn, and they did, right? And some of us have woke up and we've read the storylines and seen all the message boards and seen how, you know, why do you run up the score? Why do you do these things? Let me tell you, my game may slightly change, but I'm all for running up the score. If we can beat somebody 250 to nothing, my goal in life has always been, if I'm going to do something, I'm going to go all out and do it. That doesn't mean that we take the chances, because one of the problems that we have in church, and I'll say this in church, is as we have a problem that we rely on a lot of people that are older than us, have been older than us for generations, to go out and to do things and to push through, and we never learn how to do them ourselves. And then whenever we come into church, it ends up being just another process, another game. The same way that the Vols yesterday, if we would have relied on our first strings the entire time to go out and play and play and play, they would have never taught the ones on down the line. Can we at least agree with that? If in situations that we need somebody else to learn, we ought to give them the capability to learn so that we can continue on. The problem in life is that we have become very soft in this culture. There's a gentleman that was on the Vols football team that 2 yards from a touchdown, and Mr. Shuler deserved to have a touchdown. He did. And yet we hold back. Why? Because we're soft. We worry about feelings instead of actually preparing for the future. We worry about hurting people. We worry about all these different things. We come up into all these ideas and we call it sportsmanship. And it's just an excuse for not doing your absolute best. If you don't want in life to get beat 59-3, go practice and get better. Don't expect somebody else to give you more. Our goal should be each and every day to give all that we have. And you say, what in the world could that possibly have to do with the resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15. What could that possibly have to do with the resurrection? See, the problem at the church in Corinth is that we weren't having wise leaders at the church. We have Paul coming in, but wise leaders at the church had not been redirecting, and in turn, everybody had kind of went their own ways, and they had become soft to the gospel. Instead of going out and dominating for Christ, they were okay with a 59-3 score and saying, but we did good. Most of us think that would be success. At 250 to nothing, I would be wondering why we couldn't get 251. Whenever we talk about proclaiming Christ and people getting saved, is it okay to just slack up, to lax up, to be okay? Hey, I got some other things to do. Hey, I'm busy. In the spring, you know, it's awful nice outside. And in the winter, it's awful cold outside. Well, let's not go out and proclaim the gospel. Let's not do these things. And then all of a sudden, the way that we start presenting the word becomes less and less. And that's what is happening here. As a matter of fact, if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 29, they have started putting in practices that make absolutely no sense. Okay? You're going to read here that they have practices being implemented that certain groups today, and I'll say religious groups today, still practice. And then, in the midst of all that, they start asking questions on why do we even do this? Why are we even here? My question is for each and every one of you, if Christ is not the center of your life, why are you even here? Why are we even gathered as a church? Why do we do these things? I'm going to tell you, it would be really fun for me to be sleeping in on Sunday mornings, maybe wake up, have my coffee, to go enjoy the day. What a beautiful day it is. We're finally in God's weather outside. Yesterday hit below freezing and I was loving it. It's amazing. No chance of it hitting 95 today. I'm loving it. So many more things we could do. And then, in the end, sometimes we don't have the boldness to call out to say, hey, let's keep going on. But in the center of all of those things, in the center of all of that, the question has to come back to, what do we truly believe? What drives us? See, Vadi Bakum has a quote, and you'll say, Krill, we're on the third week of this whole resurrection thing. Third week. This quote says, we are always resurrection-centered. If we are not resurrection-centered, then we are not gospel-centered. And you say, what does that have to do with what we're going to read today? Let's read our passage starting at verse 29. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, in verse 29 through 34 today, says, otherwise, what will they do who are being baptized for the dead, if the dead are not raised at all? Then why are people baptized for them? Why are we in danger every hour? I face death every day as surely as I may boast about you, brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus as a mere man, what good did that do me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Come to your senses and stop sinning. For some people are ignorant about God. I say this to your shame. Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word today, allow us to know you more, to know you deeper, to allow our lives to show that relationship, Lord. Allow everything that we do to point towards you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we dig in here, I start all these things because I say that in order to truly be into a relationship with Christ, we have to be all in, not partially in. And to be able to be all in, the church at Corinth was having a real problem with still understanding, as we've talked the past few weeks, that the resurrection was still to be there. See, some believe that the resurrection may have already happened, that there was no, some believe that there was going to be no resurrection, only Jesus. And some were saying, well, Jesus was that, not 100% sure if he was resurrected or not. There was mass confusion amongst everybody. And I'm here to tell you, just as much in the church at Corinth as there is here, as we have stated, he is risen, and you state back, he is risen indeed, right? Just as much as we say that, we have to say that in knowledge, and we have to pass it down so that others are equipped to say that. If the Joe Miltons of the church are not passing it down to the Navy Shulers of the church and not enabling them to be able to understand and to proclaim and to teach and to preach and to rebuke for the gospel, and we hold them back, how do we expect to succeed in the future? The church, every generation, will get weaker and weaker and weaker. In this situation, we now have the church coming to practices which makes no sense. Absolutely no sense. And I will say this, not only in verse 29 there, not only in verse 29 does it not make sense, we do things in the Protestant churches today, here at Fireside we don't do this, but make equally no sense. You say, what sort of things are you talking about? Let's read this first. It says, otherwise, what will they do who are being baptized for the dead? It's the only time in the Bible that we're really hearing anything about baptism for the dead. And as we read this, all of a sudden it says, if the dead are not raised at all, then why are people being baptized for them? Well, say, what does that mean? There are certain groups, religious groups, today, and I'll tell you, the Mormon faith still baptized for the dead. You say, what does that mean? What is that? Has anybody ever heard of that before? Never heard of that before. Okay. So, each and every one of you will be baptized for the dead. You say, wait a minute. No, I'm not. Yes, you absolutely will, because as you pass away, your name will be put on a list, and at some temple somewhere, somebody will get into a baptismal, and they say, I'm being baptized in the name of Terry Chitwood. At one point in time, there is still a large portion of my family that is in that faith. My mother will sometimes tell you, sometimes we don't make the best decisions in life, right? And she went, is that absolutely true? That each and every one of us will be baptized in the dead at one point in time. It is. It's absolutely true. We still do that today. And you say, man, that's weird. That makes no sense. Why would they baptize somebody that's dead already? And I would say for the same reason that some of us will not look as awkwardly in it, in the fact that we take children that are just a month or two old, and we baptize them, and we say that is equally okay for their baptism. It is not. It absolutely is not. You, as a parent, are dunking your kid in water in the same way that if you were being baptizing for the dead, are jumping in water, and it's for nothing. Now, I will say, if you want to make a proclamation and say, hey, I am going to raise my child up in Christ, I am going to tell this to everybody, I want you all to know, and if you want to state that and make that be known, and even to the point of if you go up and you bring your child up and you want to show some display that as a parent, I am going to raise my child up in Christ, I want you to know it means absolutely nothing for their relationship with Christ. But if you want to make that proclamation, go ahead and make it. Do not think that it does anything for the child. It absolutely doesn't, other than the fact that you're proclaiming that I'm going to teach the gospel to my kids. I'm going to proclaim the gospel to my kids. They, whether they follow Christ or not, will be shown the gospel. If that is what we're doing, I'm okay with that. The only person that it signifies anything for when you get baptized is for yourself. It's a proclamation of faith. And you say, well, wait a minute. There are other people that believe differently than that. They believe baptism is essential. Well, if you want to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, then you want to go in just a little bit in verse 21. As a matter of fact, let's go back a little bit. I could easily go to 21 and read, and then we could end there. But let's see what leads into verse 21. Let's start at 18. It says, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all. the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. In a few, that is, eight people, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of the dirt from the body, but the pledge of good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, powers subject to him. So when we read this and we go through, we see that there's a reference to Noah and his pledge to God to take the 100 years of building the ark. His pledge of living for God that entire time is actually what saved him from death. My question is, for most of us, if we live to be 100 years old, we would consider that an exceptionally long life. Am I right? For most of us. Noah was faithful for that amount of time, and then when death came, he was saved from the waters and in the waters by God along with his family. And now we baptize in a show of that point in time, as well as the death of our old self and the resurrection of our new self through Jesus Christ. The actual baptism itself is not the point of it. It's the conscience reply to Christ. What is that? Sounds like the point in time when we actually give our life to Christ, right? It is not whenever we decide to be submerged or sprinkled or water gunned or whatever you want to do. It is not that point in time. It's the time in which you come into a relationship with Christ. The church was having these problems. See, they were going to the point where I believe, through everything that I see, that they were coming into some sort of weird baptismal thought process, and they're saying, well, that person never got baptized. Well, I really love them so much, and I don't really understand baptism, and I don't understand a relationship with God, and I don't understand a relationship with Christ. So, you know what? I really want Uncle Joe Smith, that has never had a relationship with Christ, to be saved. So, you know what? I'm willing to go get baptized for him. Problem is, through the entirety of God's word, we hear that only through faith that we can be saved. Not of works, as many will boast, Bible says, through faith. When death comes to the non-believer, and you'll hear a quote here later, that is the end of the ability to have faith. You will have knowledge. You will know that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is God, that he was resurrected. You will have that knowledge. You will be able to profess that knowledge. The Bible says that our knees will bow and our tongues will confess. But yet, for the non-believer, death is it. In this situation here, when we start thinking of things such as the baptism of the dead, it gets really to a scary point. You say, why does it get to a scary point? It's because as humans, we always try to figure out a way to do things the wrong way. right? You guys have had kids. You know, there's always the excuse, like the whole do not touch your brother and sister. Anybody ever had that? You remember, as a parent, have you ever told your kids, don't touch your brother and sister? Anybody ever done that? You guys have, right? And let me ask you this. Can we stand up for a minute? Have you ever had the situation where you're like, dude, not touching, totally not touching, still not touching, and we think we're in line. Can I do that for a little longer? You like that? No. Why? Because it's not in the realm of what we were asked to do, but yet we want to live life in that way. Not touching, we're going to find a way to make it different so that we can still get our enjoyment of harassing Caden and living whatever life we want to live, but we're going to make a way, an excuse that it's okay. In other words, I can live however we want, whatever we want to do. Y'all live however you want. We're not going to believe in the resurrection. We're not going to do those sort of things. But in the end, Luke and I are going to have a pact that if one of us dies first, the other one's going to immediately go and get baptized for him. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Why not just put that in your will? Hey, I'm going to save up $10,000. I'm going to put it in here. And if anybody wants it, somebody has to go get baptized in my name. And I'm going to guarantee myself a spot in heaven. Even if the Mormons don't do it, they accidentally forget, somehow I pass by, I can guarantee it through that will. Because I'm going to tell you, any of us here today are going to go jump in some water for $10,000. Am I right? Man, I'm going to go right down. Anybody wants to offer $10,000, I'm going straight down here to Watts Bar and I'm jumping in, whether it means anything or not. And it sounds ridiculous, but that's what we do when we change God's word. That's what happens. And you say, well, what does that have to do with the resurrection? It's because we don't understand God's word. We don't want to live by God's word. We have made things that sound right to us and we call them truths and they are lies. And the church at Corinth had went away from what God said. If you believe in me, if you follow me, then proclaim to the world and get baptized in me. Already being saved. My daughter and I were listening to a commentary this morning, and she's like, wait a minute, I don't fully understand that. Share that with me. I said, there's a difference here. And then she read through the passage in her mind as it was being read there, and she said, what does that mean that there's a difference in being a faithful and an unfaithful Christian? See, if we are truly in Christ and we don't get baptized, then we aren't being faithful. We aren't doing what God asks us to do. We are consciously sinning against God. We need to do what is asked of us. And he goes farther. He says, why are we in danger every hour? If I face death every day, as surely as I may boast about you, brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to stop there. He goes on to talk about fighting some beasts in Ephesus and some things like that. But the first part is we make some differences. If we don't believe in the resurrection, then why are we going as far as to make changes? If the church truly didn't believe in the resurrection, and if you don't truly believe that Jesus was resurrected and that one day we will too, why was the church going and doing things like baptism of the dead? It makes no sense, right? Why? Because if there is no resurrection, then Christ was not the Savior. And if he wasn't the Savior, then we should be still under old law. And all of us are condemned to death at this point, seeking a Savior. But the Savior has come, and yet we're changing. If you don't believe that, why are you continuing to do these things? If you don't believe Jesus is the Christ, why are we here today doing this? You're just making something that is nothing. And he goes in even farther and says, if that's the first point, but also, why am I continuing to suffer for Christ? Why are you continuing to suffer for Christ? Why? Why go out and be called bigot and all these terrible things and to be hurt constantly? And even farther, there are two different instances here that I want to share. We know that Paul many times was beaten everywhere he went. He was either beaten or tried to be killed, stoned, everything. Everything was tried to be done to eliminate. Everything. He goes even farther and he shares some of these things. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, more than likely not wild beasts, but literally talking about the crowds, more than likely, there may have been some times where they sick their animals on him or whatever. More than likely in Ephesus, when he was proclaimed that the wildness and nature of the people that were attacking him, why endure that? As a mere man, what good did that do me? What good did it do him? He says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Sounds like a movie, doesn't it? Anybody ever see that? I remember several movies that I go through. One of them is the movie Fury. Anybody ever watched the movie Fury before? Yeah, you've watched it before. Yeah, he goes in and at the very end they come to, I may ruin it, I may not. If you haven't watched it by now, it may spark you to want to. But at the end, like many movies, there's this point where the heroic scene is like, we are definitely going to die in this situation. And what do? They all grab a bottle of whiskey, take a drink, and yeah, here we go. And we see that in a lot of movies. Right before they party, whatever, we're about to die, let's go. And he says, why not do that? Why proclaim the gospel? Why not just go out and live however you want? Let's have a big party. We're going to die tomorrow and that's going to be it. Why continue to go through this? As a matter of fact, we see two instances. I want to share two of many instances here that the way in which people react to God in their life and in their knowledge of what God's plan is for their life is so drastically different. As a matter of fact, if we go to Exodus and we go to chapter 14, we see that the Israelites are getting ready to go across the Red Sea, and we know that the Red Sea is parted, right? We know that, but to put yourself in that situation prior to, you're up against the waters, here come the Egyptians coming for you, there's nowhere for you to go, and you have two options. You either surrender and go back into slavery or death, or you cry out to God and seek and be okay with whatever his response is. In this situation, we see, starting in verse 10, it says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians coming after them. The Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. Man, didn't we tell you, just leave us here, allow us to continue in our death and our sorrow and our slavery? Some of us cried, just leave us to our sin. Leave us to ourselves. Allow us to fight our own fight. Why do we need Christ? This Christian life is too hard. See, we want temporary. It's like a child. See, so many times, I saw a video and you see this guy that has this stack of $1,000 and this little sucker lollipop, and the child doesn't understand the difference. All they see is temporary. This is really good. What am I going to do with that paper? and they almost always take the sucker without the realization that the 10,000 could do so much more, could buy literally, well, in our economy, maybe 5,000 suckers, but could buy so much more, could do so much more. And yet we take the temporary just to go away. They don't understand it. Why have you brought us here? And it says, leave us alone so that it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you must be quiet. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Why are you crying out to me? Didn't you just see that y'all want to do it your own way? Didn't you hear all the people? Yet the faith of one man, Moses' faith, going out and crying out and proclaiming and rebuking, as I said before, proclaiming and rebuking, gets this response. Tell the Israelites to break camp. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. As for me, I am going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will receive glory by the means of Pharaoh, all his army and his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I receive glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Because of one man's faith, so many were saved when they were willing to give up. And as the church, sometimes we are just willing to give up. We're willing to quit. We're willing to say it's too hard. We're willing to go away from where we need. And yet what he truly calls is for us together to be much more than that. He seeks for us to be, as Paul in his writings can say, I have been there, I have done that. Let me share with you in the time where I knew death was coming. When you see Paul and Silas knowing that death awaited them the next morning, what did they do? If you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16 and start at about verse 25, and I'm just going to share fairly quickly with you what happened. What you see is Paul and Silas shackled up in the midst of the death of this world, in the midst of the literal feces of themselves all over the place, disgusting, nasty, tortured, ready for death. What do? They worship. They sing songs of praise and worship. Paul tells this to the First Corinthians firsthand. Why do we worship if it is for naught? If the resurrection didn't occur, why not go back like the Israelites and say, just leave us to our sin and leave us to our old selves? Why do we call out and worship? Why do you guys go and baptize the dead? Why do we live this life in this way? Why do we do all of these things? The difference, as Spurgeon says, there is an essential difference between the decease of the godly and the death of the ungodly. Death comes to the ungodly man as a penal infliction, but to the righteous as a summons to the Father's palace. To the sinner, it is an execution. In the middle of this, I want to stop and say to Paul, to a sinner laying there in the cell, they were looked in the same way the Israelites is. This is an execution and death is coming for me. But in Paul's eyes, as I continue this quote, Spurgeon says, to the saint an undressing from his sins and infirmities. Death to the wicked is the king of terrors. Death to the saint is the end of terrors. Commencement of glory. When we believe in the resurrection, when we know that there is more than this world, even death to Paul looked as though after a hard day's work, he talks about fighting the good fight, he came in and he removed the dirty nastiness of that body. This next week, Tyler will describe a little bit more as he goes into 1 Corinthians what that resurrected body will look like. But Paul says, I remove this dying, decayed, earthly, disgusting body, and I lay it here, and I go gladly to the Father's house. That's what death is for the believer. Death to the non-believer is simply death. The end. We can say that we do or we don't believe, but why then, if it's not written on our hearts to know that there is more to this life than this, then why do people that claim to not believe in God fight so hard against Him? I've said it many times, there are a lot of things that I don't believe in. I don't believe in the giant spaghetti monster in the sky, so I don't prepare for it each and every day. I remember as a kid, my uncle that I loved to death and has passed from this earth into glory, and one day I'll see you again, used to tell me constantly about a guy named Bloody Bones, and it was a way to keep me in my bed at night, scared to death. And as I grew and as I learned more in Christ, I realized that that meant nothing. And I no longer fight anybody that talks about Bloody Bones. I don't go and I don't argue and I don't fight. If I fight against something, it's because I believe in it. If we do all these things and we change, it's because in some way we believe in it. And he ends here in these last couple of verses. It says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. The more that we go in, the more that we are willing to allow those things in our life, when in church, the more that we are willing to stray away and say, hey, we will just go and we'll go with a few of these things. We will be okay with giving false hope in infant baptism. We will be okay in giving false hope in baptism of the dead. We will be okay in all of these things. Hey, I understand it's too hard to be a Christian in this. You don't have to go out and put your life on the line. I understand that that's scary. I understand that it's tough. It's okay. We don't have to be proclaimers of the truth. It's okay. There are other things that are much more important. And we know that you will be scared to death to do that. It's okay to get there. In the same way that I talked about in the beginning, we treat life in Christ in the same way that we talked about at that ball game. We're on the 2-yard line. Somebody else can be glorified, and yet we say it's okay. We don't want to hurt others' feelings. No, I'm here to tell you, if in life, if you are there on the 2-yard line, punch it in. Punch it in and proclaim Christ. And then go kick another onside kick and punch it in again. And say, if you don't want it punched in again, then come on the winning side and follow Christ. 250 is not enough. 251 is not enough. 1,000 to nothing's not enough. I am going to be true to the gospel. Stop sinning. Stop being around bad company. Stop watering down the gospel. Come to your senses. Stop sinning, for people are ignorant about God. I say this to you in shame, he says. I'm here to tell you in excitement. We're not just slightly worried about death in our lives. R.C. Sproul tells a quote, and I want to end with this quote. I know I've went over a little bit today. I'll hear from Luke exactly how many minutes within the next few hours. But I want to end with this quote today because it means so much. See, a lot of us think that we are somewhat treading water and eventually we'll drown. And if we just had a little life preserver, that we'd be okay. If we don't believe in the resurrection, and we don't believe, then we can't believe in a resurrected Christ. And if we don't believe in a resurrected Christ, then we cannot be resurrected in ourselves. And yet we tell ourselves that we are going to be okay, that we just need a little help, that we just need a little boost. R.C. Sproul says, God just doesn't throw a life preserver to a drowning person. He goes to the bottom of the sea and pulls up a corpse from the bottom of the sea, takes him to the bank, breathes into him the breath of life, and makes him alive. If you don't have Christ in your life today, a life preserver does you no good. You're either alive or you are a dead corpse in the bottom of the sea, and the only way to have life is through a resurrected Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day and for loving us and being with us. I thank you for us seeking you because you called us into that seeking, because you gave us that knowledge of you written on each and every one of us. You gave us grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, and through our faith and alone we know that we can be saved, and only through Jesus, Lord. Lord, as we continue to live this life, that we don't do it in a way that just says, I don't want to hurt others' feelings. I don't want to go out and be boastful of Christ. I just want to go and live my life and be good. Lord, take that away from us. Take that away and allow us to be bold, to proclaim the gospel, to punch it in, as I said, to go ahead and say, no, I need to proclaim you more. I need to give you more. I need to teach the next generation how to preach Christ and Christ crucified. I need to teach my kids Christ and Christ crucified. I need you to show me yourself and yourself crucified. And Lord, I ask that our gospel does not stray away from anything but only your word, not ours. Lord, if anybody here today is seeking something other than you, if they're seeking self-glory, if they're seeking any of those, make that known to them. Lord, allow them to know that you are the only one that can bury our burdens, that can take away our sins, Lord. We can't do it on our own. And living a life that is just mediocre to not hurt feelings isn't enough. We have to understand and proclaim the resurrection. We have to know that the only one that can get us there is Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.